And if you would, turn in your Bibles, and if you have the pew Bible that is there in front of you, they turn to, it's actually page 960. It's the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. The tradition that I have followed through our 27 years of pastorate here at Fairfield Presbyterian Church is to, during the Advent season, bring together the whole message of the Bible, Old and New Testament. For many people, the Bible is an enigma. Its stories seem strange to us, foreign to our ears, and we don't understand it. There are many who see it as archaic and not relevant for our day. And yet I tell you, these are words of life, and they are able to be understood by those who have that gift of faith, the gift of the Spirit, spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, to hear. And God has ordained that through what the world calls foolishness, the foolishness of preaching, to demonstrate his power. And so I want you to know that, those especially who are visitors, and for you it may be strange, we are thankful that you're here. And by the way, if in the pew you have a card there, you can give us your name and address if you so wish. Maybe a prayer request, if you want more information, more knowledge. We invite you also to our Christmas Eve service, which is 6 p.m., a real visual demonstration of the light of Christ and his gospel going forth into this dark world. But we come now to our fourth Advent Sunday, and the theme this year is promises that give hope. Now we look to the promises that God made, that one day would come the Son of David, who would be the Son of God, come in flesh. Let's pray. Father, give us wisdom and insight. And I pray, Lord, for grace to proclaim your word clearly. We ask, O Lord, that the Holy Spirit would touch our hearts and give us understanding. I pray for these people, O Lord, that you would give them grace to work through this preaching of the word, which you call foolishness for the Gentiles and those who don't believe, but wisdom and the power of God unto salvation for those who do. So bless, O Lord. May your Spirit attend this word, and may you give us grace to obey and hear it from the heart. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, and we will pick it up at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered doing these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. The most intimate and sacred of human relationships, marriage, is a covenant relationship. A covenant bond made before the Almighty God with invited guests, some of whom serve as official witnesses. Now, betrothal among the Jews, as was their custom, must not be confused with present-day engagement. It was far more serious and binding. And in essence, in a very narrow sense, it was marriage, awaiting for the couple to consummate that relationship on the wedding feast, the day of the wedding feast. And if you look in verse 19, though they were betrothed, and before they came together, that is, before they had intimate relationships sexually, he was called yet her husband. And so, according to Jewish cultural traditions in Christ's time, the betrothal was conducted in this manner. Families of the bride and groom would meet. It would be an arranged marriage. There would be some others present who would serve as the witnesses, and the man would give to the woman a sign of this covenant bond, some token, maybe a gold ring or some article of value or even a document in which he promised to marry her. And then he would declare, "See, by this ring or by whatever token he is giving, you are set apart for me according to the law of Moses." Now, the betrothal was not the same as the wedding. Again, there was the betrothal, and then there would be the time of the wedding when the wedding, the marriage, would be consummated. And it would sometimes be as long or at least a year. And during that time, the man would go away to prepare a place for his bride. Usually, he would go back to his father's house. And what they would do is they would build an addition to the house. And when he had completed that addition or their new home, then he would come to take his bride. And that would be the day of the great celebration, the wedding feast, and the consummation of the marriage. So it was during this time, again, likely a period of a year, between the betrothal and the wedding that Mary was found to be with child. And of course, Scripture says, by the Holy Spirit. Now, apparently, word of her pregnancy came to Joseph. Naturally, he would assume that Mary had been unfaithful, that she had broken their covenant bond, the covenant vows. Can you imagine the hurt and disappointment that was his? All that joyful anticipation of wedded bliss and dreams of family life together, they were dashed. But I want you to hear this. Joseph's response is an important lesson for us to learn and follow. Though I can imagine Joseph having a twinge of anger. Note this, men, he does not fly into a rage. He may be angry, but the text says that he is just or righteous. The Greek word here has in mind one who is not sinless or perfect, but one who is circumspect with respect to the law of God. He is seeking to obey God's revealed word and law. And so you notice this, his following of the law was not a harsh legalism. He was gracious and compassionate. He could have publicly sued Mary for divorce and brought her to public shame, and therefore she likely would have been a stigmatized woman, known as a woman of adultery, an adulterous woman, a woman that you'd want to be avoiding. But he was following the law in quietly. His purpose was to give her a certificate of divorce and break that bond. He was gracious and compassionate. Though hurt by Mary, he loved her and would divorce her quietly. Joseph was indeed an excellent choice to be the earthly legal father of God's promised Christ, the Messiah, the promised Christ who had finally come, as promised in the Old Testament, to save his people from their sins. And I want to bring you just four brief points to consider this morning. First of all, the coming of Jesus marks the transition from the Old Testament past into the last days. While Joseph considered how he would handle this assumed betrayal of Mary's, before acting on it, get this, he's sleeping on it. He's resting. And here it is that God, in a dream, reveals to him that this is the fulfillment of the promised Son of David, the Son of God, the promised Redeemer of his people. We read in verse 20, "But as he considered these things," that is, to divorce her quietly, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" And as we learned in the children's sermon, the name Yeshua means the Lord, or Yahweh, the Lord who saves. In Hebrews chapter 1, here is the point that I want to get to. We read the writer to the Hebrews, he's writing to Jewish Christians who are tempted to go back to the Old Testament law, which is fulfilled in Christ. And so the writer says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe." Now, when God spoke to the prophets in times of old, he did so through visions. That would be an altered state of consciousness where they would have a vision of God in some way, but they would be awake. There would be times when he spoke through the ministry of the priesthood. The priest had this mysterious, we still don't know exactly how it worked, the Urim and the Thummim. Some suspect like casting lots where God would direct and reveal his will to his people. And then we read of the great prophet Moses, that God spoke to him face to face at the tent of meeting and the tabernacle. And then we read that he spoke to his people through dreams. Joseph, who had dreams, who interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh. And Daniel, who interpreted the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar and who himself had dreams. Well, here, God comes to Joseph as he's sleeping on it, the situation in which he finds himself. He has a dream, and in his dream, an unnamed angel says that what has happened to Mary is by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it is in fulfillment of Scripture. And so here's the point. With the coming of the Son of God, that is Jesus. Remember, in the past, God spoke in all these ways through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son Jesus. And during the course of his ministry, before he was crucified, Jesus promised his apostles that they would be given the Holy Spirit who would remember, they would have the power thereby to remember his words, the Gospels. The things that they couldn't understand at that time, that he was going to die for the sins of his people. The Spirit would teach them these things given to us in the general epistles. And the Spirit would tell them of what is yet to come. The apocalyptic literature, the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Revelation, 2nd Peter. So what we hear is Christ saying, by the Spirit of Christ, I will give to you the New Testament. And so here's the point. God is speaking to us through his Son in his Word, both Old and New Testaments. And so when you hear of people saying, I'm getting a direct revelation from God, that is not from God. That is self-deception. It is to the Scriptures, the written Word of God, that we go. Through this, God speaks to us in these, the last days. The next age, you know, we have the past. We have this present age, which is the last days. The next age is the age to come when Christ comes again and he ushers in the fulfillment of all the promises, old and new, and the new heavens and the new earth after the judgment. That is awaiting us still. The second point here. These things, as I said, are the fulfillment of Scripture. Verse 22, Matthew 1. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. Most scholars agree that the different gospel writers have in mind, each of them, a particular audience that they are addressing their message. And so Matthew, they say, is writing to a Jewish audience. He's writing to Jews to encourage them to faith in Christ. And so you'll see him over and over again give this message. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets. Matthew will say this again and again, reminding the Jew that there was a promise and now it is being fulfilled in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he goes to the prophet Isaiah, where Isaiah spoke of the virgin who would conceive and bear a son, and he would be called Emmanuel. Now, you might say, well, gee, Pastor, I thought the angel said to both Mary and Joseph that his name would be Jesus, Yahshua, the Lord who saves. Yes, but he is called, though his name is Jesus, he is rightly called God with us. God, the eternal Son of God, who took upon a true humanity. He is both God and man, so that he might be that person who stands between God. Because he is the Son of God and sinless, he need not fear the wrath of God. And because he took upon a true humanity, he stands for us as mediator, and he can touch us with tenderness and compassion as he gives his life, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. One more point of fulfillment I want you to note. He is the son of David. You see, Joseph is called the son of David. To King David, he is the king by which all the kings of Judah and Israel are measured. He is that standard. But David was a sinner himself as well and needed the mercy and grace of the Lord God. But Samuel the prophet comes to him, and David wants to build the temple. And God says through Nathan, it's not you who's going to build the temple, but your son. And in fact, I'm going to build for you a house. It's a play on words. David wants to build a physical temple. God says, I'm going to build for you a dynasty, an everlasting dynasty. And so in 2 Samuel 7:11, and you'll see it on the top of your bulletin, and you turn on the inside page there. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you when your days are over and you rest with your fathers. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will be establish his throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Now here, both Mary and Joseph were physically, you know, from the body of David, physically, his genetic material in their beings, in their bodies. Mary and Joseph both descended from David. Through the Virgin Mary, Jesus, as according to his flesh, would bear, you know, that descendancy from David. But Joseph was called to be his legal father, and he too was the son of David. And so Jesus is rightly called the son of David, the son of God. The third point here. Through Jesus, God promises to save us from our sins. That's what this is all about. You know, for many, the true message of Christmas is lost. You know, you hear more frequently these days, happy holidays. You know, we stuff ourselves at Thanksgiving. We begrudgingly give to others gifts. And, oh, we feel anxious if someone's given me a gift and I haven't gotten a gift for them. And then, of course, we forget it all with drunken party on New Year's Eve. And then, you know, we awake to the hangover of having to pay for Christmas when the credit card bills come due. Boy, the message of Christ is lost. What the message of Advent and Christmas is that God has been faithful to his promise to provide the Redeemer who will overturn the work of the adversary, Satan, the devil, who is thwarting, so he believes, God's plan to destroy mankind. But God is at work through his promises, and he brought into the world Jesus, the Redeemer. the one who would save his people from their sins. You see, that's the message. A lot of people think a Christian is one who just somehow tries harder to earn God's favor. There's nothing we can do in and of ourselves to earn God's favor. It is Jesus, he who will save us from sin and death. Scripture says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We receive that eternal life through faith. The Apostle John, he tells us, because you know, the good news of Christ and his redemption offered to us begins with the bad news. We are wretched sinners. You know, how many of us, you know, we hear Amazing Grace. We love Amazing Grace. You know, when the bagpipe, especially maybe some of you from Celtic and UK heritage, maybe you like bagpipes, okay? You know, bagpipes playing Amazing Grace. Imagine that. But you know the words there, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. How many of us really like to be called wretched? If someone were to look at you and say, "You are a miserable wretch," you'd take offense at that, right? But that's what God's word does. The word of God is the mirror to our souls that says, "You're a wretched individual by nature." And if we would truly, truly own up to that instead of avoiding that truth. But when we own up to it, here's the promise that the Apostle John gives us in 1 John 1, verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." You know, I'm not pastor of this church because I'm more holy than the rest of the people here. I am just as much a sinner as the rest of you. And I look to Christ Jesus to not only forgive me of my sins, his sacrifice on the cross, but his perfect obedience in thought, word, and deed, won for me the righteousness that I don't have. I believe that Jesus is the righteous Son of God, and I am clothed in righteousness, even as I am forgiven of my sins. So if you truly believe that, you stand just before God, justified in Christ our Lord. The final point here. We began with that message of marriage being a covenant bond. And that is the relationship that we bear with him. Do you realize that? That the relationship that God has with his people is a marriage bond. It's analogous to human marriage. We, the people of God, the people of Christ, who are saved by grace through faith, we are called the bride. And Jesus, the Son of God, is the bridegroom. And God the Father, he brings the bride to the bridegroom. And we await the day when Christ comes and we are united with him, not just by faith, but the faith will be sight. All the promises that bring hope will be realized in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that when Joseph woke from sleep, as he did, the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. In other words, he went and made Mary his wife, but he knew her not. That euphemism. He didn't have sexual relationships with her until after she gave birth to the Son, and they called his name Jesus. But one day when Christ comes again, we hear in the book of Revelation this amazing image where John sees, in accordance with this revelation, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. That's the next great event that awaits those who trust in him. If you have not trust in him, you'll stand before him in judgment, and you cannot stand in yourself. Your sins will be accounted from you and for you. But in Christ, we stand forgiven and clothed in righteousness. And you see here, that righteousness will be demonstrated more and more in the life here. We read that it was granted to her. In other words, the righteousness the bride had wasn't her own, but it was granted to her. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And then by the power of God, we are able to do deeds of righteousness, love, and kindness. We do them in faith by the power that God gives us, so that these righteous deeds are seen and depicted in that fine linen clothing that we wear, white, bright, and pure. For the linen is the righteous deeds of the saint. Beloved, all of you here this day have been invited. Come. Come to the Lord Jesus. Believe in him. Be forgiven of your sins. Believe that he was the obedient Son of God who obeyed God in thought, word, and deed, so that his righteous clothing is granted to you. Spiritually, we are covered by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That is the message of Advent and Christmas. And as you go from this place, God, may he empower you more and more to live for him, to love for him, to come and be a part of a faith community that worships him on the Lord's Day, every Sunday. Come, be a part of us. And one day we will stand before the Lord, the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and we, the bride, made ready for him. In Jesus' name, let us pray. Father, we thank you for these words to us, and we thank you for the invitation you've given to us this day. I pray, Father, that we all, those who have received it before and perhaps some receiving it this day, I pray, Lord, that we would have that gift of faith. And for those who have that gift, O Lord, may you strengthen our faith as we see the message of the Bible is one message. Believe on the provision you've promised and given us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's sing together our closing hymn.